Discover creation, worship the Creator is why we're here this particular weekend, right? We want people to really understand there is a God. And yet there's a competing worldview here. A worldview that says that, no, everything happened by natural processes. There is no God. And everything can be explained by naturalistic processes. No God whatsoever necessary. Okay? And I said, I'm going to give you a commercial right now because I don't want it at the end. Okay? I just wanted to mention something. We do family camps in the mountains in Colorado. Not only the mountains of Colorado, but we do family camps in, I'm going to say family conferences. This next summer, we're going to have a conference that we're going to be doing for kids, for adults, and we're going to be here for a whole week at Golden Bell at Divide. Okay? We're going to be using the Golden Bell, and that's one of the conferences we're going to be having. And if you want to go with us to Costa Rica and get a creationist tour of Costa Rica, that's going to be done March 4 through 16. And if you're really interested in that, let me know, and I will send you an email giving you all the itinerary, everything you need. Okay? So make sure you do that. So we also do something for teens called the Rock and River Adventure. And basically, it's for teens and very adventurous adults. Let me say it that way, okay? Adventurous adults who love to go on the outdoors. And if you want to go with us to Yellowstone National Park, that would be wonderful, too. We'll give you a tour of Yellowstone National Park. That's just a little bit of what we do. You're going to be able to read about these camps. In our next issue of Think and Believe, we will have a brochure for coming into it. Mary Jo and I were speaking on the campus universities, University of Minnesota, Northern Illinois University. We've spoken at a bunch of Colorado universities. The interesting thing is I like to let the students know right from the get-go that evolution is not science. That's when I duck, right? What do you mean evolution is not science? It isn't. Evolution is a philosophy. It is not science. And I've been mentioning that throughout this particular conference. It is a philosophy that is actually posing as science. And I like to illustrate why I say that. And I mentioned this yesterday. There was a big bang according to the naturalistic viewpoint that says there's no God whatsoever. And out of that big bang, all of the universe came into being, all the order in the universe, and eventually all the life in the universe. And Discover magazine said it really clearly like this. Again, they are committed to naturalism. The entire magazine is. He said the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing. Zero, nada. And as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. How's that possible? That's a good question. How's that possible? Does that sound like science or philosophy? And, of course, we have theory after theory after theory to try to substantiate something like that, how you got the order in the universe, and then somehow how the chemicals managed to be bombarded by lightning, made the amino acids, which lined up like a string of beads in just exactly the right order to form proteins, and then accidentally you got a cell, too. I mean, that's naturalism, okay? That is a philosophy. It is a worldview of naturalism that everything can be explained without God. We don't need God in this universe. Okay? Wow. Naturalism, that goo can turn into you by way of the zoo. Okay? That is evolution. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe that nothing can make everything, right? You know, isn't that similar to the faith in the fact that we have a living God who created everything? I think that's a faith that has something to it. Ideas have consequences, don't they? And we have to understand that. Yesterday I showed the probability of a cell was one chance in 10 times 10 times 10, 260 times, which means it's more likely to find a blue marble in a universe filled with red marbles three times in a row than it was to make even one simple protein, and that's not even life. Do you understand? The faith it takes to believe it could happen by accident. Okay, but here's what Dr. Scott Todd says about that. He was very instrumental in the Kansas debate of whether or not you can even allow the idea of a designer. Okay, K Can we mention intelligent design? And they ruled no. Because if you have intelligent design, that means there's a designer. And now, who is that designer? Separation of church and state. We can't talk about it. That's what's going on there. It's kind of a misuse of the idea of separation of church and state. But Dr. Scott Todd's statement was, even if all the data point to an intelligent designer, such an hypothesis is excluded from science because it is not, what do you think? Not scientific? No, his answer was it's not naturalistic. What is he saying? We have to put ourselves in a box and everything has to be explained by naturalism, even if all the data point to a God. And that's what our students in public schools across this country, virtually every one of them, and the university are in that box right now. Students are being chained to that particular philosophy of naturalism. Okay? And so let's not be chained to it. Colossians 2:8, I think, is very important for us today. See to it. Emphatic, right? See to it. But new in the King James, it said, beware lest any man spoil you. So let's not be taken captive by the philosophy of evolution. Okay? We can apply that. That is a philosophy, and we're not to be taken captive. The number one reason students give for not responding to the gospel message is evolution. And that comes from evangelist Mark Cahill, who is quite an evangelist, okay? Speaks to thousands of young people. That is the excuse they give him for not responding to the gospel. It's the excuse I hear frequently. But I want to say one other thing. This is a warning, okay? Evolution is the number one reason young people from evangelical church homes like this one, they give for rejecting what they were taught in the church. Coming back from several universities just recently, it's every year it seems worse. We have more and more people come up to us and say this. I used to believe, I used to go to the church. I came from an independent fundamentalist Baptist church. Well, where are you at? I don't believe any of that garbage anymore, some of the students said. Why? One girl came from a Bible-believing church. One girl said, because of education. She was now heading up the atheist department, you might say, or the atheist club at the University of Minnesota. Because of education. We heard the same thing at several of those universities. And more people, I used to believe, but they are knocked out of the saddle because of evolution. Why? Because even in middle school, they're taught that you can't even look at the possibility of a creator. How many have heard this? Evolution is science. Creation is religion. I see a lot of hands going up. But when our young person hears that every other day at school, and that's all they hear, they don't hear anything but evolution. They don't hear anything but naturalism. Pretty soon, guess what? They start taking that into their being. And if you want to be a good scientist, I've had instructors say this, you better give up your ideas on creation if you want to be a scientist. If you want to be a teacher at this university, you cannot profess anything about creation. I gave the theoretical probability of the original life, one chance in 10 to the 260th power, at a university statistics course I was teaching. And I said, I don't know what they teach you in biology about these kind of odds. However, in statistics, we call that zero. That was 5 minutes before I heard from the department chairman. I understand you're preaching religion in the classroom. No, not at all. And I told him what I said. Is that religion? No, not really. But this creation versus evolution stuff is a touchy subject. Here at this university, you had better drop it. That's what I was told. Okay? I didn't drop it, and that's why I'm doing this full time now. Okay? not at the same pay level, but anyhow, you know what? I'm really going to mention something here. Parents, grandparents, you have a job to do. Knowing what I know, and I'm hoping you understand what it's like in high schools, middle school, and at the university, that you prepare your young people well. You need to do that. How do you do it? Is get the resources. I didn't have the resources. Mary Jo did not have the resources. Mary Jo, it's amazing that she didn't become one of those ladies now heading up the atheist department. Okay? It's amazing. Because, but what she did, even at a Christian university, is make a big line draw right down the middle of her. Well, I'll believe the Bible on Sunday, but I'll believe Sunday the rest of the week. A lot of young people don't do that. They end up going and splitting entirely. Okay? They do. So what would happen if you have a day-by-day devotional? Inspired evidence. Okay? Every day, have one piece of evidence here. This one's from biology. Okay? This one's from geology. Oh, here's a biblical one here. And then every day, you have a scripture to go along with it. And look at some of the evidences that they're going to try to give you at the university or in middle school even, sometimes elementary, okay? And what to do with that evidence, how to explain it. And that's called Inspired Evidence, Only One Reality by Bruce Malone and Julie Von Vett. Okay, I know both of these. And interesting, what a wonderful daily devotional. I haven't seen a better one than that. And I would recommend you take some of the resources we have. I'll mention them as we go along, resources, and use them daily with your young people. I know what they're getting hammered with in the public education school. And if you go to homeschool, okay, great. I'm glad that you're doing that. However, these kids' friends also go to public school, and they're still getting a solid dose of evolution from their friends. And or their friends are showing them atheistic websites. And atheistic websites, what are they getting? Quite an apologetic against Christianity. May I say that? Okay, from some of the atheist sites. All right, so we need to do it. One book is really good for the high school student. Censored Science. The Suppressed Evidence. Remember what I said about the... No, you can't even mention the designer, right? Okay, here's some of the stuff that are great evidences for evolution, well, against evolution, and it also takes some of the best evidences for evolution and shows what's wrong with that. So every two pages, right there, very easy to understand, very well done, very technically accurate, and yet extremely easy to read. That's why I like this book, okay? I don't like to wade quite through so much. But every time you see this one on human evolution here, there's a section called Skeptic's Corner. What does a skeptic say about it, and how would you answer that? Okay? Or a note to the skeptic, in fact, sometimes. Very important stuff. What do you do when you don't have the answer? Hopefully, look at the resources. That's what changed my life. That's what's changed Mary Jo's life. When we got books that showed that evolution didn't work. We are staunch believers in evolution at that point. And it's amazing I'm standing up here in a church, okay? But the resources can help somebody change, have their life change through the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Here's what you do when you don't have an answer, students. There are answers for things. They're all in the resources. You stop. You stop if you don't have the answer. Yes, stand firm. Okay? And watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That's what it says in Corinthians. You trust the Lord. You can figure out a couple of passages there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Isn't that a good promise? Trust the Lord. He knows what He's doing. And in fact, in Isaiah 55, it says it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You may never figure it out, and God said, it's okay. Yeah, who can attain to the mind of God, right? It's okay if you don't have it. And the last thing, the O is for observe options. Are there other ways to be able to explain the same data and the same evidence? Is there another way to look at it? And that's what we need to do, is look at that. Remember, our struggle is not necessarily the data. An evolutionist looking at the same rock as a creationist, right? That's not the problem. It's the interpretation frequently of the data, and that interpretation is as a result of our worldview sometimes. If we have a worldview of naturalism, we cannot possibly see that the data might support creation. We've got to be able to force that data into the evolutionary naturalistic worldview. So we look for other ways to view the data. That's very important to do that. And then the P in stop is pray. Maybe we should do that first, right? But that spells pots, not stop. And I like to stop. Anyhow, you know, they get things thrown out at us all the time. Like, you really believe the Bible? Show me where the Bible mentions dinosaurs. And when you can't, what do they say? Well, doesn't God know about dinosaurs? What kind of God is this? And so we hear that frequently even with young people. You know, stop, okay? Stand firm, trust the Lord, and seek out these resources. I mean, there are three wonderful resources over there in the fellowship hall. Guide to Dinosaurs for kids and adults. And there's a DVD that's a documentary that would really give an explanation of the dinosaurs from a Christian perspective, right? And both of these will actually show you different pictures of, look at that. That's a Mesopotamian seal. It looks just like that kind of dinosaur. What do you think people were seeing when they made these seals? And it gives you picture after picture after picture of things in recent times, fairly recent times, that people have seen. They called them dragons. But they're probably, which meant large reptiles. That's all the word meant back then. And but maybe people actually saw dinosaurs, called them dragons. Get the resources, all right? In near where I live, they found a, here's what the newspaper said, a giant turkey-like dinosaur found in Utah. Wow. And then they show you all the feathers on that thing. That's the in thing. You know why they're putting feathers on dinosaurs? Because kids love dinosaurs, right? And let's get them to believe in the evolution of dinosaurs into birds at a young age. So they're used to the word evolution, and they're easier target. I hate to say that, but I think that's what it is. But anyhow, wait a minute. Wow. And I taught something yesterday when I had one session. And basically, some of you were in that. I know that. What question do you see when you say, or what question do you ask when you see great artwork like that? One, two, three. See, there are quite a few of you, right? Yeah. What's the evidence for that? Well, here it is. Only fragments of the animal were discovered, quote from the same article, a fearsomely clawed hand and a foot. Wait a minute. Neither of those had feathers on it, and that's all they found. Do you understand the artwork here? So if you stop and ask those right questions, all of a sudden you find out that they really don't have it. But then they said, but the dinosaur probably stood 7 feet tall and ran as fast as an ostrich, according to the paleontologist. How do they know that, right? How do they really know that? Okay, according to evolutionary textbooks, virtually all of them will tell you that we have land animals that actually evolved into whales. And they will point out the pelvic structure, they call it, that's circled in red. Problem is, that's not what it is. It was not vestigial or leftover legs from evolution at all. Okay? And in fact, even, I've been saying that for years, but stop, stand firm, trust the Lord. Okay. 2014, 1 year ago, researcher from Stanford University. This is the University, not Stanford, Southern California. University of Southern California turned this whole idea on its head. Found out it was not at all vestigial And that's because of research. They were able to show that. And so if you want to know more about it, go to my website, discovercreation.org, okay? And look for whale evolution. You can find it. Okay, how can you believe the Bible when we know that we have a sequence of ape-like creatures leading up to man? I put this one in especially for somebody who might have a child who might be in the elementary school. Because you know who asked me that question? How can you believe the Bible? A fourth grade kid. He said, I saw in my book all the pictures of how people evolved from monkeys. How can you believe the Bible? So they're getting it way down in elementary school, aren't they? Whoa. What do you do, young people in the fourth grade, when you hear that? Stop. Right? You stop. That's what you do. And you ask that question, what's the evidence? What's the evidence? What's the evidence for that guy on the left? Even though they have the entire picture there, the evidence turns out all it was that they found was a skull cap, and that was all. Nothing else. Everything else added for your viewing enjoyment, even in the museum exhibit, okay? Again, look, ask the right questions. That's what we need to do. And one of the great resources to help you and your family, this would be good for about fourth or fifth grade on up to adult. Some people have been using it for Sunday school classes, even adult sessions. And it's a great DVD series, okay? 12 different creation versus evolution programs, all in one nice package for you, okay? We're not trying to get rich on it. We hope that you take it and get that information out to other people. Strengthen your family in the process. One of the best books that I know of, available for the entire family, ages 5 to 105, okay, is Unlocking the Mysteries of Creation by Dennis Peterson. Tremendous resources are available in this battle for you. Okay. Chimps and humans share almost 99% of their DNA. What, you know what the professor then says? Oh. So you don't have Adam in your ancestry, you have a chimpanzee in your ancestry. Okay? Whoa! What do you do with that kind of information? You stop. Okay? Stand firm, trust the Lord. We find out that that isn't even true. That is not true at all. And in fact, the numbers kept going down, 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 down when they started looking at more of the DNA instead of only the piece that was already similar. If you look at only the piece that's similar, then of course it's very close, right? But if you look at the rest of the DNA, you find out, no, the number went down to 95%, 93%. Now researcher says between 86 to 89% is conservative. That means there's a lot more differences, right? Anyhow, what does that matter? Did you realize you are 97.5% similar to a mouse by using the same type of thing that they were doing? It's 92% zebra fish and 50% similar to bananas. What do you do with that kind of information? The numbers really don't mean a whole lot, do they? Mary Jo pointed out yesterday that this is a picture of what they show you in a textbook. What you look like when you were about 2 months in development. Before you were born, you had gills, so it's like a fish, a yolk sac like a fish, and a tail just like a fish. What do you do with that? Therefore, you have fish in your ancestry. Your great-great-great-grandmother was a fish, not Adam and Eve. Or Eve. Well, stop. Turns out that the gills aren't gills. They're not slits. They have their pouches that develop into certain structure of the neck and jaw region. Not at all gills. No oxygen transfer whatsoever. The yolk sac in humans, not a yolk sac. It's a blood-forming sac for the developing baby. Because the blood is formed in the long bones, so the baby does not have them at that point. All right? And by the way, yolk sac, that feeds the developing fish, right? Turns out that our food comes from the mother through the placenta. So that's not at all a yolk sac. And there wasn't a single one of you walking in here today that had a tail dragging behind you. Did you see any of that? No, I didn't either. Okay, but question. Why call them and put these in the textbook as these structures, label them for evolutionary terms if that's not what they are? Unless you are in a battle for your hearts and minds. A battle of worldviews is what it is. Okay? All right. The high quality resource is very important. One of the things you might get is the Answers book. There's a whole set. I would not send my young person to a university. I wouldn't send them to high school without having gone through these Answers with them like a devotional. Okay? I'm really encouraging you to really get involved with your kids and grandkids. Okay? All right. Now, here's one thing they'll tell you, and the resources answer it. Vestigial organs, they'll say. You have things that are left over from millions of years of evolutionary development. Like, for instance, the appendix. What good is that, right? It only gets diseased. Well, it turns out the appendix happens to be, when you stop and answer the right question, the appendix is a safe harbor for beneficial bacteria. And what happens when you get violently sick afterwards, the appendix reboots the system with biotics that are bacteria that are extremely necessary. That's one of the things they've been finding out recently. It's very important in the immune system. But look at the other things they had on that list for a while. They had the pituitary gland, etc. That's now considered the master gland of the body, isn't it? Something they thought was left over. No. Do more research. Okay? Find out what it is for. Ask those questions. Are there other reasons to explain that? And just because you don't know the function of something doesn't mean it doesn't have a function. Okay? Just means you have to do more research. All right. We are told that we have 90% of the DNA in our body is junk, left over from millions and millions of years of history. Oh, really? In fact, Richard Dawkins, who's calling for the atheists to come out of the closet on the university to high school campuses and take this world for atheism. That's Richard Dawkins. That's what he's calling for. Okay? He said in 1998 that 95 to 98% is junk. How could there possibly be a creator who would create all that junk in our body? This is a definite proof for evolution, he said in 1998. We'll visit that. Okay? Stop. Look into the resource. Start doing a little research. It starts when you find out that junk DNA is actually functional. There was a book called The Myth of Junk DNA by Jonathan Wells. You won't find that over there, but he mentioned it. Now we have the ENCODE project released in 2012, September 6, 2012. The results of 440 genetic researchers tackling this problem of junk DNA found out that junk DNA... okay, is not junk. It's associated with very important functions, okay? And basically they said, this metaphor of junk isn't that useful anymore. When I mentioned the ENCODE project at one of the universities Mary Jo and I were speaking at, one professor jumped up. It's a lie! And arrogantly walked out the door, hoping the students would believe him. Okay? Yeah, he can say it's a lie, but he's going against 440 research scientists when he's saying that. Okay? And 30 different scientific papers. That's what he's doing. Discover Magazine, committed to evolution, said the key point is junk DNA. It's not junk. It's not junk. Okay? And now they're finding uses for this non-protein coding DNA for repairing DNA, assisting in replication, all kinds of things, including helping to fight disease and regulating embryological developments. Is it junk? If you didn't have that, quote, piece of junk, guess what? You would not be born. Very important, okay? That's what they're finding out. It looks designed all the way through. There's a set of DVDs talking about design. I won't mention those here, but tremendous set of DVDs here. All right. I'm going to mention one thing here. Richard Dawkins. Oh, by the way, before I get off of that junk DNA, remember Richard Dawkins, 1998? What did he say? This is good proof for evolution, all this junk. You know what he said in 2012, 2 weeks after this announcements came and the research became evident, and I know he'd been following the research, Turns out, in a debate, he said, well, that, isn't that amazing? They found so much function for all this stuff. And that is exactly what evolution would predict. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Okay? Richard Dawkins again. What kind of designer would design the nerve that goes to your voice box, you might say, larynx? What kind of designer would design it? One nerve goes direct, which is really good. It's very, very conservative. The next one goes all the way around the heart before it goes back up. What kind of designer would do that? Okay, that's wasteful. Absolutely no reason for it. And it fits the evolutionary pattern. That's Richard Dawkins, okay? That's what he's saying. And in fact, he calls this design the, quote him, the height of stupidity. Wow. Stop. You have to ask questions, and some of the questions is, you have to know every step from the developmental stage all the way through the adult to be able to say it's a poor design, okay? Or there's something wrong with that. It turns out that that nerve that goes all the way around the heart, a lot of people don't know it. Do you know what it also services? Nerve endings into the heart, nerve endings into the esophagus, etc. All these are extremely important, aren't they? Wow. And it can save your life. If you have a bulge in your aorta, like an aneurysm, guess what? It'll put pressure on that nerve. Now your speech is slurred and you have this chest pain. The doctor knows exactly. Get you to the hospital immediately. Okay? That's exactly it. It can save your life. Anyhow, lots of things. Here's one that the evolutionists used a long time. How many here believe the universe is young and the earth is young? Raise your hand if you do. How could you possibly, one university professor said. Okay, I was in this class. How can you see? Look how big the universe is. It would take billions of years for light leaving the remotest parts of the universe to reach us here on planet Earth. So how could the universe be young? And what happens to some of the students? Big crack in their armor, right? Oh, yeah, I guess I can't believe that Bible, huh? Well, turns out I wrote this professor a little note that day. I said, dear professor, if you were to endow the creator with enough brains to create the universe, don't you think he would be smart enough to create it so it could be seen? Otherwise, it'd be of no earthly good. And I said, you with your great intelligence would not probably, when you design an automobile, wouldn't leave the brakes off and the steering wheel off until later, would you? You would make it fully functional. And I believe, I believe that our creator would have done the same thing. Signed my name. Dumb. But you know what? Next day in class, this guy comes in. Looks around. Who's Dave Nutting? Here I am. Slaps that paper on my desk, whirls around, comes back up to the podium, begins lecturing to this big lecture auditorium here. And I look at my paper and it says on the top, good points. Doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't quite fit. I had an ongoing thing going on all semester with him. In fact, we got to the point one time that he said, it came for the final exam. There was one question on the final exam, and we had a kind of ongoing thing. And the question was, describe the birth, the life, and the death of the star, astronomy class, and relate that to evolution. You have to understand, it goes right with this first day in class. His first day in class, he came up to the podium without ever looking at it, came over here, boom, like that. Looked threateningly at all these students. And said, the course catalog says that this is a course in astronomy, but it's really a course in evolution. That's how we did it. And if you were a Christian in that class, they said, you don't take that guy. All right? Well, anyhow, one question. And I wrote everything I knew this professor wanted to hear. Everything. That's what I recommend you students do. Write everything you know so you can demonstrate that you know the material. But you don't have to believe it, okay? You don't have to believe it. And so I wrote everything the professor wanted to hear, and then I wrote a creationist explanation of everything. At the end of it, I ended up giving him a list of suggested reading. Now, I was already teaching, had been teaching on the college level, came back. So I didn't care what kind of grade I got, but the guy was fair. He gave me an A in the class, okay? He gave me an A in the class. So anyhow, but I've seen him several times since. And in fact, he even told me one time, "Are you still running around the country giving those creation programs?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Good, keep it up. We need that." And another time he told me, he says, "You know, you used to teach miracles and talk about miracles. Well, I believe in miracles too now." And I was waiting for the sword thrust because he was so good at knocking you down. And he said, "The greatest miracle occurred 2,000 years ago when God became a man." Praise the Lord. You never know. And I'm sure lots of people were witnessing to him. Okay? But you just never know. So that argument, you may not have an explanation for it, but it turns out even he said later, "Do you realize that they now don't even think the speed of light is constant?" An MIT grad, okay? PhD. The speed of light. And wait a minute, if the speed of light is not constant, was it going a lot faster? He just answered his own question he brought up in his class, didn't he? He sure did, by looking and observing questions, okay? Or options. That's what we saw. I had another professor at the university come in and said, "We knew those creationists were wrong a long time ago. We've been measuring the amount of sodium being carried into the ocean via the rivers. And you can do a simple calculation. You figure out how much is being carried in. We know how salty the ocean is with sodium. Simple, 260 million years, figure it out. So how could that Bible be true?" Whew. Stop, right? Stand firm. You don't have the answer. That day, I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God-cidences. I just happened to have this chart in my briefcase. And I looked, I know it's hard to read, but look at number 42. "The influx of sodium to the ocean via the rivers would take 260 million years. Okay? But wait a minute. I looked at some of the other things on that list too. Like, for instance, the influx of calcium. You can explain all the calcium in the ocean in 1 million years, all of the aluminum in the ocean in 100 years, and all the iron in the ocean in 145 years. So I asked this professor, "How come you showed only the one that gave us the most ancient of everything on that list?" You want to go a direct quote of what he said to me? "Well, I guess I didn't know they measure those things." I gave him the list. 5 years later, guess what he's teaching? The top one and only sodium. Never any of the others. Now what is he doing? He's indoctrinating the students, isn't he? He knows the truth. But he's not telling anybody. All right? He went to Specimen Ridge in Yellowstone, and there they have a nice little signpost, because what you're seeing is a petrified tree standing right next to living trees, okay? And they give you a great story of how that happened. And this says this, that those trees were growing in a forest, and then they got wiped out and buried by a volcanic eruption. That sounds really good. But now you have another layer on top of the first one, and you've got another layer and another layer and another layer. That means there were 26 or 27 successive layers of trees that were wiped out by volcanic eruptions. So you had to have the burial. Now you have to have the new forest grow on top of the old forest, buried again, new forest. He said that would take literally tens of thousands of years, if not millions of years. What do you do with that kind of information? Right? And in fact, here's one example here. Dr. Ronald Numbers wrote a book called The Creationist. He said this, "I vividly remember the evening I attended an illustrated lecture on the famous sequence of fossil forests in Yellowstone National Park, and then stayed up much of the night with a biologist and like friend of mine, first agonizing over, then finally accepting the disturbing likelihood that the earth was at least 30,000 years old. Now, he grew up in a church home." Okay? Now, he's grappling with this, right? He heard a story at the University of California at Berkeley, basically. Here's what he's hearing. What should he do at this point? Stop. Right? Stand firm, trust the Lord, observe options, and pray. All right? That's what he should do. That's what he should be doing. But he didn't. Here's the next statement he made in his book. Having thus decided to follow science rather than Scripture on the subject of origins, I quickly, though not painlessly, slid down the proverbial slippery slope toward unbelief. As far as I know, the man died as an agnostic. So sad, isn't it? Died as an agnostic. Wow. That year, he wrote that book, 1992. I happened to be doing research on those famous trees. Okay? I was doing research. One of the things we found out is that there is no root structure underneath those trees. They look like they were broken off. Well, trees don't do well without the roots, do they? So something, it wasn't in growing place, was it? And then there was no other indicators that these trees were actually in place. It looked like they were ripped up and planted there and standing upright. And that very year, in 1992, I asked the geologist ranger, where is that signpost that used to be here explaining all of these multiple forests? You know what the ranger said? Well, we took the sign down. Why? Because what happened at Mount St. Helens more closely resembles what we have here at the park. Whoa. What happened in Mount St. Helens? The huge volcanic eruption ripping things apart. It's now the trees floating and settling down as they become waterlogged. And it looks like the trees are growing in one sequence of layers. That's what it says. And it says most closely resembles what we see here in the park is what happened in Mount St. Helens. So, remember, Ronald Numbers was in a church, probably walking in the right way, right? Then all of a sudden, not science, but an interpretation of science from an evolutionary perspective, pushed him into the wilderness. Right? He should have stopped. He should have stopped. And because in the very year, science did him a nasty deal. It turned around, made him walk the other direction, didn't it? So stand firm. That's what we need to do. We see so many things. Is the Bible really trustworthy? If so, why? How do you explain such and such, okay? Here's an atheist thought that I want you to think about. This is right off of their websites. This is trying to encourage people, come to their atheist site so that they can become atheists like they are, okay? That's basically the purpose of that. And I read further into what they're actually thinking, and here's what they said. We as atheists may as well quit deluding ourselves. Animals, including the human animal, have no need for morality. Crows are a great deceiver. Why should the human animal have morals? Deception is valuable. If deception is valuable in their book, why should I believe another word of their website? Why should your students pay any attention? Problem is they don't know what the philosophy, they don't know that they're being led astray, sometimes purposely, okay? They say Genesis 1 and 2 are conflicting accounts. No, stand firm. They are complementary accounts, okay? They ask you, in fact, we're doing a training institute. Well, that's what we're starting to train young people to be able to be a force in their own communities, including the colleges and high schools that they're going to. They ask you, where did Cain get his wife? So we have our students grapple with this, okay? Well, read the scripture, Genesis chapter 5. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Okay, so there's answers. You say the Bible is true? Well, who killed Goliath? After all, you think it was King David, right? But what do you do with the passage that says Elhanan, the son of the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam? And young people do not read the Bible carefully enough. I hate to say this, but if I ask a show of hands, you're going to find out that a good share of you never read the Bible. Right? Let alone studied it. And I'm not saying that, but that's virtually true in almost every church. And I hope this church is different, okay? I hope you're believing it because you have somebody here in the pastoral staff that really believes the Bible and knows that you need to hear it too. If you read the context, we find out it was later. There was another war, okay, with the Philistines. There's somebody else called Goliath. Read the passages, okay? So you find that out. Here's an atheist tract that I saw. It was just a fairly recent tract. And it was being handed out all over the university campuses. Confused? What about all these Bible contradictions? That would have been one of them right there that I just mentioned. Okay, here's one. Atheist tract. I wonder if you guys can answer it. I'll bet you can. Genesis 6:19 says, take two of each kind of animals, right? Genesis 7:2, however, says, take seven animals. Isn't this a great contradiction? Well, you know, yes, take two of each of the animals, but of the clean animals, take seven. No contradiction whatsoever, but they make it look like one, right? Is that deception or what? Yeah. Okay, 1 Peter, submit to every ordinance of man. Okay, that's what it says there. But in Acts 5:29, did he tell the officials? Obey God rather than man. Is that a contradiction? They make it sound like one, don't they? And there's a whole bunch of those kind of things. And I call it deceptive. There's no way that they would be that dumb, okay, to not know their answers to those things, I'm sure. Okay, we need to be a student of God's Word to be able to handle these things, right? And that's what God said. Be diligent. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. That's what we need to be doing. But do it gently, according to 2 Timothy. Don't be in your face. You know, you stupid, ignorant person. You don't want to do that. Okay, do it gently, okay? And, you know, you might have a professor, and they might come up with some evolutionary idea, and you'd be real polite to him, right? And says, well, I think there's a problem with this evolutionary idea. Did you know this? And that professor all of a sudden turns into a wolf spider, thinking he's going to chew you up and spit you out, right? What do you do in the light of something like that? You stand firm. Stand on the rock, or turn right around. The rock is Jesus Christ, right? Stand. Trust the Lord. Observe the options. And maybe some of the other students will stand with you. You can be a force. You can train your kids and your grandkids to be a force, too. And hopefully everybody will understand that this professor might have a little worldview issue here. Okay? Might have a little bias. So stand firm. That's what we encourage you to do. And guess what? If you need more resources, go to our website. There's article after article after article. If you hear something you don't have an answer for, very important. Stand firm. DiscoverCreation.org. God bless you guys.